Join me in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, please open up our hearts and minds to it. Please speak to us. Please continue to change us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we completed Hebrews chapter 4. The main emphasis of the whole chapter was for us to be diligent as we pursue rest with God. And at the end of chapter 4, we were given a word of comfort as the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest in Christ. Christ can sympathize with us since he walked this earth as a man, and we can approach his throne with boldness. And as we progress to Hebrews chapter 5, the writer draws a comparison between Jesus Christ, our high priest, and those priests from the days of old in the Levitical priesthood. And if you'll follow along with me, starting at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, it reads, "From every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so as also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." A.W. Pink, in his commentary on Hebrews, said that there are five characteristics of the Levitical priesthood outlined in these verses. One is that the Levitical priest came from men, that the priesthood was an official role, that the priest offers sacrifices. Number four, that he could relate to sinners. And five, that the priest was chosen. And what we're going to do this morning is look at these characteristics, and we won't make it the whole way through. And in fact, we're only going to make it through verse 1. But we're going to look at the characteristics of the Levitical priest and draw a contrast with the high priest position of Jesus Christ. And the first point, the priest came from men. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, "From every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God." I guess one could pose the question, why couldn't man just approach God? Why do you need a priest? Well, the answer is that ever since the garden, man was alienated from God. In fact, the scripture tells us that lost people are still alienated from God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul is describing the life of the Gentiles who do not know God. And he says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." They're alienated. If you don't know God, you are alienated from God. But it's not just the Gentiles that are alienated. Isaiah 59:2 describes the Hebrew people, and it reads, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Because of this alienation ever since the garden, God has worked through intermediaries. We see this in the life of Moses. Moses was an intermediary between God and the people of Israel. Later on, we see that as the Levitical priesthood is established, beginning with Aaron, that God worked through intermediaries in the priesthood. So what is an intermediary? You represent, don't you? As an intermediary, you represent a group of people. And as Moses was an intermediary for the children of Israel to the Lord, so was Aaron. And there's a beautiful picture of this in Exodus 28 as God describes part of the clothing that Aaron is to wear as the high priest. Turn with me to Exodus 28, starting in verse 15. It reads, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven, according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, in fine woven linen, and you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes." Now let's paint a mental picture, if you will. So here's Aaron with the breastplate of judgment on. And each of the stones are representative of the 12 tribes. Now, what does the high priest do? The high priest, once a year, goes in to the Holy of Holies and he offers sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, turn with me to Leviticus 16, verse 21. And here it describes the Day of Atonement. And it says that Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, referring to the scapegoat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Aaron is the representative. He is the intermediary as the high priest for the children of Israel, as he specifically confesses the sins of the children of Israel over the scapegoat. I love what A.W. Pink points out in his commentary on Hebrews. He said that the sacrifice, and this is important from a doctrinal standpoint, the sacrifice wasn't for the Canaanites. It wasn't for the other pagan nations or pagan people that surrounded them. It was specifically for the children of Israel. Just as the blood of Jesus Christ is specifically meant for those who believe. Not one drop of blood is shed for those who do not believe. It's only for those who will eventually give their life and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Christ as our representative, just as Aaron was the representative for the people. Romans 8:31. It reads, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So just as Aaron went into the Holy of Holies and gave sacrifice for the children of Israel, Christ, as our high priest, intercedes for us. It's a specific intercession. It is an individual intercession. He doesn't stand before God and say, "Everybody's covered." He's interceding for you and me individually right now at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. It's a beautiful picture. Did men just dream this up? Did we decide, "Hey, this makes a great system"? No. It was specifically ordained by God. The office of the high priest is specifically ordained by God. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Appointed for men in the things pertaining to God. What does that mean? Well, think about it this way. If you go back to the Old Testament, God gave Moses very, very specific instructions on how he wanted things built and done. If you go back and you look in the Old Testament and you look at the Ark of the Covenant, there were extremely detailed instructions on how God wanted that done. All of the instruments used in the temple, he had specific instructions on how they were to be built. He had specific instructions on how the priest was to approach God in the Holy of Holies. It was all God ordained. Christ is no different. If you think about this, Christ, as our high priest, is carrying out the will of the Father. As a child, Christ told his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." As he faced the cross, he prayed in Luke 22, 41 and 42. He goes, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You can't help but see the cross as the plan for God as you read Isaiah 53 in the chapter of the suffering servant. And at the cross, Jesus Christ declared, "It is finished." His life, his ministry, was all centered around him being our high priest. Hebrews says that the things in the Old Testament were just a foreshadow of the things to come. The things that they were doing just pointed to Jesus Christ. And it was all centered around a sacrifice. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, there's some very important things that I want to point out in these particular verses. First of all, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. Jesus Christ couldn't just come to this earth and just declare all of us worthy. Why is that? Because it would have sacrificed the holiness of God. Because God is holy and he cannot stand sin. And if he would have just looked the other way, he would have denied his holy character. There had to be a payment for sin. And that payment, that wrath that was meant for you and me, was paid for by Christ on the cross. He paid our sin debt. He suffered the penalty. He endured the agony that was meant for you and me. That's why at the end of the cross, he said, "It is finished." He completed the sacrifice. As the high priest, he offered himself because there was nothing else that was acceptable to God. He had to come to this earth. He had to live a perfect life as a man. And that God-man, Jesus Christ, stood in substitution for you and me. So when we declare our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're declaring our faith in the work and life of Jesus Christ, in his perfectness, and the perfectness of his sacrifice, that he acted on our behalf, and that he stands in the heavenly court right now making intercession for you and me. The second point that I want to make is that he only had to do it once. See, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we do not celebrate the Catholic Mass. Because in the Catholic Mass, Christ is sacrificed over and over and over again. In fact, Catholics believe that at the Mass, the priest calls down Christ to give his life again. But this contradicts Scripture, because Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ gave his life once. Once was enough. He didn't have to give his life over and over and over again. That's why he said it was finished. He didn't have to do it again. He gave his life once, and now he is at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. Hebrews 9:26 says that he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As he put away that sacrifice, I love in verse 28 where he says, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Now think about it this way. I can declare And you can declare right now that we're saved, right? And I know that I am saved. And you know, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that you're saved. But we're not complete until the end of time, as we stand before Him and as we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ and as we are made perfect and we appear before Him in the power of the cross is declared and completed as we appear before Him. We are proof of the power of the cross as He gathers all unto Himself. And He's capable of doing that because He is our high priest. During the Passover time, during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the estimate of the population of Jerusalem and how it swelled during the Passover, you can think about how many priests were needed to carry out the Passover sacrifices. It was a problem where to fit everybody. And you can imagine with all of the sacrifices that were being done, there had to be lots of people in the priesthood. And I love in Acts chapter 6, as the Jerusalem church grows, in Acts 6, 7, it says, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In fact, MacArthur in his commentary said that one of the reasons why the priesthood was so agitated at that particular point, because priests are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after that verse, we see the martyrdom of Stephen. As I read that verse and as I thought about it, I think that you have to spend a little bit of time on that particular verse thinking about what is really going on here. Because if you are a priest in the temple, it is your occupation, right? Think about the Levitical priesthood. This is their job. This is how they provide. Not only is it their job, there's a lot of honor. Can you imagine? You're a priest in the temple. You're in Jerusalem. Everybody's a Jew. It was an esteemed position. And also, it was your belief system. You had spent your life and career working in the temple. This is what you did every day as you carried out all of the rituals associated with Judaism. Job, esteem, belief system. In fact, if you really want to put that in a way that you and I can comprehend it, it's everything. This is what I relate to. This is what I put my worth in. This is what I do. But yet here in Acts 6, we see that Jewish priests forsook all of that and followed Jesus. They gave it all up. They gave up their livelihood. They gave up their esteem. They gave up their self-worth, what they valued. And they said, all of that is not important. What is important is that this is the Son of God. He is my high priest, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to give up every single thing, and I'm going to follow Him. It was a very costly decision. But they valued Jesus Christ as the high priest. I think they had a unique perspective. But it's not something that we can really relate to. But think about their perspective. As they administered the sacrifices for the children of Israel, they said, that's gone away. That's not what that means anymore. That was a foreshadow. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is enough. And they gave up their life for it. Should there be any difference between the high priest of Israel and us? I'm afraid that today in our modern world, we have a belief system that really doesn't require anything of us. We've forgotten that Jesus Christ told us that if we are to be His disciple, that we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. He's our high priest, but my friends, Jesus wants all of us, doesn't He? Now, does that mean that we're to right now go sell everything and move into some commune somewhere together? No, that's not what that means. But it does mean that He should take first place, shouldn't He? And we should look at our lives all through the lens of Jesus Christ. Do I work for myself or do I work for God? The decisions that I make, are they put through the lens of Jesus Christ? Are there more important things than worship? Are there more important things than Bible study? Are there more important things than prayer? See, He's our high priest, and it was a costly office. It cost the agony of the cross for Him to fulfill the office of high priest. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, should always keep that at the forefront of our life. We should live our life knowing the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus did for us. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus at the top of your list? Do you live a Christ-centric life? Are you concerned about His kingdom or your kingdom? He's the high priest for us. And my friends, we should live our life in sacrifice to Him because He sacrificed for us. Our Father, we just thank You so much this morning that we have life through You. And I just pray that we might live our life sacrificially every single day. I pray that we might have those words of Paul in our own hearts where he said, I die daily. I pray that we might be an ambassador. I pray that we might spread this wonderful news that we have as believers. I pray that we might commit our life every day to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.